This morning, for a few minutes, I want to talk about something. You know, I don't think we're mad enough. I see people's heads pop up. What in the world is he talking about? And these people from out of town go, man, I heard this guy down in Grapevine just say we need to get mad. We need to get mad. We do. We're not mad enough in this life. We're not mad enough like Paul was accused of being mad. You remember Festus in Acts chapter 26. Paul was preaching the gospel and he was before Festus. And Festus said, much studying doth make thee mad. We're not mad enough. That madness was a crazy. You thought you were just, you're losing your mind, Paul. It's made you mad. It's made you mad. Now, we're not going to get angry as Christians. We're not to do that. We're not talking about that anger. We're obviously talking about how Paul was to be mad, and Festus was describing his madness as being a craziness. You just lost it, Paul. Today, that I think is fitting to our lesson. We're not mad enough today in this world. We're not crazy enough. And, you know, that tells us something right there. Much studying does set us apart. Festus notices. A man of the world said, you know, that studying is really getting to you. That's a good thing. Thank you. Paul should have took a bow. I don't know if he did, but that's what we're looking at today. Much studying doth make thee mad, Paul. He thought he was crazy. He thought he was just a lunatic. He was this guy just, I'm done with you. You know, you go on to Agrippa. I'm tired of you. We know today that madness has left us. And how has that left us? Well, we ignore God's word. We ignore it. We admit it. We avoid it. We don't study it. We don't apply it. We hear it casually and say, yeah, whatever. Well, I think. I believe. I got a lesson that talks about the I can kill you. I believe, I think, I feel. That's going to kill you. What does the Bible say? You know, Vine says to admit something or a sin of omission is what the Bible talks about many times. That word omission is talking about just leaving undone. Leave it undone. Lay it aside. Forsake it. Leave it alone. Don't touch it. Don't bother it. Don't shake it up. Don't shake the dust off of it. We might know what it says. Now, how many people in this world can say they do that today? I think, unfortunately, the majority of the world has put the word aside and said, I believe, I think, I feel. They've lost their madness. They've lost that madness Paul was accused of having. Forsake or lay aside. Hebrews chapter 2, in Hebrews... chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things in which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? We need to hear, because why? We forget. We forget. We need to keep after it. Why? Because my mind's short. I don't remember those things I just did this morning. Hebrew writers tell us that. We're forgetful. What's scary about that? We're going to let them slip. What's that mean? That means we're going to start moving farther and farther away from the doctrines of Christ. We're going to move farther and farther away from the truth. We're going to grow weaker. We're going to let those things slip. Not the word just slip, but our soul salvation slip. We're going to slip back. We're going to be a backslider. We're not going to have that strength. We're not going to have that madness to stand before Festus and proclaim the gospel, to stand before Agrippa, and they look at you confounded and baffled at your knowledge and your defense, if you will, of the gospel, as if it needed our defense. But we stand there in defense of the gospel. He says, we're going to forget. We need to give more earnest heed. That word earnest means active, aggressive, now. Attack it. Go after it. Give earnest heed. He says, how shall we receive salvation? Or basically, how shall we receive salvation? Or by whom shall we receive it if we let it slip? How are we going to have salvation in this life? How are we going to receive it, obtain it? How do we escape sin if we let the roadmap to avoid sin slip from our hands? How are we going to do that? There's a lot said there in Hebrews, and that's not going to be the focus of the lesson, but I think you're going to make a whole lesson off that in a few verses there. How are we going to escape? Who are we going to turn to? What are we going to do about our soul salvation, in other words? If we let this slip, what else is there? You know, we can neglect a lot of things in this life, and unfortunately, people neglect God's word a lot. And they claim to have God's word. I hear a lot of people at work tell me they're religious, but yet they come to me for religious questions. And I give them a Bible answer. I didn't know that was there. I looked that up last night. You're right. So I wasn't right. The Bible was right. It's been there all along. You could have read it too. We've let things slip. We let it go. We neglect. We just think, well, I got a form of godliness. I have a belief. I have an understanding. I feel good. I've attended church before. I've seen a church. I've read the Bible once. I've had that child book where it has the illustrated pictures. I read the little child stories. Yeah, I know God. I know what he wants. He's all love. He's all love. I got it down. That's what the world says. That's what, unfortunately, probably slips into the church today. God is all love. But there was conditions upon that love, far as receiving the blessing that goes with that love. We have conditions to meet to receive and escape sin, and that is our soul salvation, to obey the gospel call and to live faithfully to him. We can't let those things be neglected. We can't let it slip. And I can tell people that. I can tell myself that. It does no good unless inside I decide I care about my soul. Unless I care about the day I'm taking my last breath. We have this scare of Ebola, and people worried they're going to die and get this disease. And boy, that's when they get religious, isn't it? Do we wait for something like that to happen in this life? A sickness or an ailment to say, whoa, I got to get right with the Lord. The Lord wants your dedication now. He wants our commitment now. He wants our studying and our love for him now. He wants our knowledge of his word now. He don't want it on our deathbed. He may take it on his deathbed. That's up to the Lord and you. But the point being is he wants us to live faithfully to him and to die faithfully to him. He wants us to be there. Neglect can destroy a lot of things. We neglect our homes. What happens? We neglect our cars, guess what? Quits running, breaks down. We neglect our bodies. We neglect our marriages. We neglect the church. We neglect our souls. What's going to happen? Oh, well, the Lord's going to love me and they're going to accept me and everything's great. That's the worldly standard. That's what they've got us believing. That's what they've told everybody. That's what they want to believe. And they've told themselves to convince themselves. There's many teachers teaching that very doctrine that don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. The preacher knows everything. Now, how many of you have been in that situation? You say, you know, well, so-and-so, he's the leader. He should know everything. Well, the preacher, yeah, I'll go to him for the knowledge. I don't need to study that. I'm just going to ask the question. That's the easy way out. We can't be that way. We can't be that way. Head of household, yes, you need to know the Bible. We need to live and serve God. But the women of the household, the children of the household need to know and serve God. They need to study the Bible. They need to read. They need to understand. We need to teach it. We need to have that ready. We don't leave it up to the preachers and teachers. We don't have a hierarchy here in the Church of Christ. We have Christ as the head of the church. The rest of us are to learn the Bible. We're to learn what it takes to please God. We're to learn and not neglect it, not put it away, not throw it under a shelf and forget about it, but apply it, or not say, well, I'm going to go ask so-and-so and there's my answer. See, I didn't have to study. I know it now. That's not good enough. That's not good enough. You know, when I was a kid, maybe that's what I did. You know, Dad, he knows everything at one point. Then I went to a point where he didn't know anything. You know, those teenage years. But, you know, Dad knows. I'll just ask him the question. Why would I look it up? My dad knows. Then it's the preacher. Then it's so on. So we do that. By nature, we learn from one another. But when it comes to God's Word, we're responsible for learning it. We still study and learn from others. But we have a responsibility to know it for ourselves, to continue to read, to study, to feed on those who have greater knowledge, but to build it into our knowledge and database through study and application of the scriptures. You know, that neglecting, James tells us in James 1:22, a familiar verse we all know well, says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Think about that. How many people are deceived of their own selves? They are hearers only, not doers. And it says, you're to deceive yourself. You better be a doer too. Don't just hear. You better do. You better apply. You better work. So the Bible's telling me, Dan, you got to get busy. You got to work. You got to do things. You got to apply the things you've read. You've got to practice them. You've got to implement them in your life. You've got to portray these things in your Christian living. You can't call yourself a Christian. You can't. You got to become one. The world is calling themselves Christians. What makes us different? What sets us apart? How many people ran into somebody at work or school or your neighbor? Oh, I'm a Christian too. Hey, we're just alike. And they're all proud of that when you tell them who you are. Yeah, we're the same. We're not the same. We're not the same. We need to be set apart. We need to apply that word and have that knowledge and let them know what the differences are in a loving fashion. But we let them know through the scriptures, here's what a Christian is according to what the Bible teaches and what God had commanded. And Jesus had preached and died for on the cross. In neglecting, we deceive ourselves. How many of us are deceiving ourselves? How many of us have? We think we know the Bible, but we haven't opened it up and studied it. Or we say, yeah, I'm going to study that one day. Yeah, that's a tough one. Yeah, I'm gonna get around to that one. I just haven't had time to look at that one. Well, that one, ooh, that's a tough one. That's a controversial one there. Yeah, I may ask somebody on that one. How many of us have cracked a Bible and looked at those very things ourselves and honestly, in quiet, studied and read those things and applied them to our lives? Neglect, we deceive ourselves in believing we are righteous. Isn't that a scary thing? That is a scary thing. The Bible talks about that, and Jesus even talks about that and deals with that and tells us where those people will be. You may tell me a lot of good things you did in this life, but it's not good enough because you didn't do them in my name. You didn't apply thyself. You didn't get mad enough to do something about it. Of course, that's a different use of the word, but we didn't get mad. We didn't get crazy for God's word. We weren't polluted with all that righteous thoughts that Paul was accused of being. It just didn't make sense to the world. It didn't make sense to Festus. He thought he was just nuts. We're not supposed to make sense, so to speak. We're to be clear and precise, don't get me wrong, but we're supposed to be a peculiar people. Well, you're a little strange, Dan. Why do you stick to the law of the Bible? Why do you stick to the law of God? You know, our preacher said it's okay. Our preacher come up with a new command. They came up with new bylaws, and we don't have to abide by that no more. Well, that's changed 10 times over in my religion. Really? God's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do we know that enough to stand there and tell somebody, hey, look, I appreciate what your people have done, but they haven't done it in God's name? You know, Luke wrote to Theophilus here in Luke chapter 1, about AD 60. Luke says this to Theophilus. He says, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. He says, you better know. I'm going to remind you, Luke here being a witness to the very gospel that he's about to tell him about Christ and about John the Baptist. In this case, he says the purpose of the word is to remind you that you may know, not just to pull up when you need it. It says you have it. It's there. You use it that you may know, not have to ask, not have to, wait a minute, let me go look on that for a few weeks. I'll get back with you. No, we're not going to know everything in the scriptures. There's going to be things not revealed to us until we get to heaven. But he's given us all things that we need in this life for our soul salvation and to teach others in this life. We need to study that and have that ready for availability to share with others. He says that you may know wherein thou hast been instructed. There was no excuse. He says, I'm going to remind you, you've already been instructed, but now you've been served. You've been given the word. You know it. There's no excuse. Theophilus, now you know. You know. How many times have we read or studied something and just bloomed by it, and 10, 20 years go by, and we still don't really know it? We've heard it every Sunday, and we're going, huh? Yeah, that verse. Yeah, that one thing. Yeah, yeah. Where's that for the communion again? The very thing we assemble for on the first day of the week. How many of us can talk about the communion? These are challenges we give ourselves. I'm not asking for answers from you, obviously. We challenge ourselves to understand why we gather on the first day of the week. What is the plan of salvation? Why we call ourselves the Church of Christ? Why we believe it's important to follow the will of the Lord? These are things we can't soon forget. We can't put them down. We can't lay them aside. We can't brush them under or put them in that big family Bible on the coffee table and we dust it every, few weeks. And it never cracks the pages. And if you did, you can just hear them kind of that cracking, popping sound because the book's never been opened. We should wear those Bibles out. We should consume them up. Pages should be worn from our fingers, flipping the pages and reading these Bibles and studying them. And not only that, but practicing them. You know, it's one thing to read the Bible as a book. People, well, I've read the Bible cover to cover. Great. Have you studied it? It doesn't read like a short novel or a short story or a novel. It's not a book like the modern day authors we have to entertain you and to give you a story. There are stories in there, don't get me wrong, and they're very entertaining, but it doesn't read like that. We need to study it and apply line upon line, scripture upon scripture. We have the Old Testament versus the New. What's the difference? The world don't know. They don't know. They say a lot of good words out there that make us think, well, these people know what they're talking about. They're rehearsing what they've heard. They're not telling us what they've studied and learned and what they've practiced. In Luke, we're going to read from Luke a little bit here in Luke chapter 12. A couple of stories here I want to look at. In Luke chapter 12, verse 47. The 47th verse here. Let me get over to the right page here. In And here Jesus speaking in the 47th verse says, And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. I come to that verse, and that's tough, Dan. We don't talk like that nowadays. We don't want to talk bad things. We only want to talk good things. Well, these are realities in the Bible. This is Jesus himself saying, you know, these things were given to him. He knew the Lord's will. He knew what to do. He was instructed. He was given a command, what he should say, what he should do, what his role in this life was. But it says, and he prepared not. Wasn't ready for the battle. Wasn't ready. Put it aside. Did nothing with it. Ignored it. Omitted it from his thinking, his study, his application of daily living. He was a willful, disobedient person. That's harsh, I know. But that's what's written right here. It's written right there. He sins in spite of his knowledge of the truth. He falls short. Didn't use the tools given to him. Didn't apply it. See what that last part of that sentence says? He's going to receive a harsh punishment. He's going to be beaten with many stripes. There's a tough punishment when we know to do right and don't do it. We just choose. Yeah, I've heard it. Sounds great. So-and-so taught it Sunday. Yeah, but I'm having fun doing this. I'm enjoying my life like it is now. It's too hard to do that today. I'll do it tomorrow. Come back when I have a more convenient season. Does that sound familiar? Should. Is that what we do? Push him away? Say, Lord, I know your word's there, but later on I'll be more convenient to serve, to apply, to study, to live for your will. But right now I'm just going to set it aside. I'm going to push it off. I know you're a tough man, but I'll get to it. Don't worry, you got my IOU. He says that man's punishment's going to be greater. He's going to receive many stripes. You know, James 4:17 says, therefore him that knoweth good and to doeth not, to him is a sin. That's exactly what's going on right here. That's what he's talking about. He says, he knew it. There's no excuse. You know, we're a world of excuses. And as older I get, I guess it's just old age, or it's just the generation's changed. I hate to sound like my father and everybody else before me, but I manage people, and I manage all ages, and there's definitely a difference. There's definitely a difference. There's a world of excuses, and I need, and you need to give, and I deserve, and this and that, and I couldn't do this because this, and it's your fault, and I heard it all. We make excuses. We put it away. We put things aside. We brush off responsibility. Well, you know, that's a habit, and they see nothing wrong with it. And that's scary, trying to convert those people, because they're just rooted in this kind of mindset. But you know what the problem is? There aren't those excuses before Christ. There'll be none. We're not going to stand in judgment and have a trial lawyer beside us, and we're going to say, well, he's going to plead my case, but he's got a great point, Lord. Did you hear my lawyer? Hear what he said? It ain't going to matter. It's not going to be like that. Here's the law. Here's your life. Did it match that law? There is no excuse. He says, there's none. He says, it is a sin. It is a willful omission of God's will. You chose not to serve me, and therefore you're held accountable. Now, that's tough. I hate to be negative today, but that's reality. That's what we live under. We need sometimes to think about that. And the importance in God's word that he's not going to sit there and deviate because you're just a good guy. You talk real nice. Yeah, you are. We all have our buddies, and we like them for different reasons. Lord's going to say, you know, you are funny. I like you. Come on in. Not going to matter. It's not going to matter. Something to look at in the next verse of Luke, and I want you to consider this a little bit, and the writer says it here in the 48th verse. Let's move on down to Luke chapter 12, 48. It says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto much as given of him shall much be required. To whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. So here's another type of situation. We have this unlearned situation. Somebody didn't know. An honest didn't know. It wasn't one that had studied and learned and said, nah, don't have time, don't want to do it, don't agree, whatever. We have a sin of ignorance here. A sin of ignorance, unlearned. That's a lack of information. You know, we talk about ignorance, and people, as always, a little kid, you're ignorant, and this, and kids call each other names and stuff like that. Ignorance means, one, it's unlearned, lack of information. They're unaware. Then there's also that willful ignorance, and you might qualify that 47th verse as that. They willfully chose to be ignorant or avoid or ignore or not use that information. In this case, there's going to be few stripes. Yeah, there's punishment just the same. Did you hear that? Now that one, we got to understand the Lord a little bit. There's punishment just the same. There's no excuse for not knowing the Lord's will. Jesus came and delivered it. The apostles taught it and preached it. The Bible that was published abroad, that means verbalized. It's now been printed and published abroad. It's available throughout this land in other ways that we can't even imagine. In just 30, 40, 50 years ago, they couldn't even think of getting the Bible across the country as quick as we can, or a scripture or a quote out of the Bible. And we have it even more at our fingertips. It says this thing is, the Bible is there, it's available. We no longer can say we were blind. We're unknowing. It's not an excuse. You ever think about that? That's not an excuse. We still have an obligation to learn the scriptures. Every man, woman, and child is accountable for understanding and hearing God's will today. It's there. It's before them. They'll be given, the opportunity's out there. They are to hear God's word and obey it. You know, in Romans chapter 10, 3, the Bible talks about, he uses the word ignorant. It talks about, for they being ignorant, Romans chapter 10, verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's word or God's righteousness and going about establishing their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So being ignorant, laying God's word aside causes what? Disobedience, obviously. But in this case, it says people to establish their own righteousness. How many can we number that once sat in this building, maybe throughout the brotherhood, that's done that very thing? We don't even have to go out in the world. They've established their own. It's a scary thing. And sometimes we are self-justified. We may tend and think we do and act all the part, but in our heart, we've established our own moral standards. We've decided what's right and wrong. We've said, well, yeah, I still attend here, and I'm a Christian, I'm good, but I draw the line at this. In my mind, I'm going to do this. We establish our own moral standard, don't we? We establish our own righteousness. In this case, it was individuals separating. It was a pure separation. They go about and establish what is right and what's wrong. Like the Jews, they set bounds on people that they themselves wouldn't bear. They set the standard because they put away God. They put away God. Submitting themselves under the righteousness of God. They have not done this. Think about that. We need to be doing that. Ignorance causes us to establish our own moral standard. And I hear it every day. I hear it every day. Turn on the news. You heard the moral standard in the politics and in the political world. We won't go into it. But you hear in every aspect of your life every day. Watch tomorrow and see what you hear from the time you wake up till you go to bed. Turn on anything. Open up any publication and the moral standard has been set. Somewhere, somehow, at some level, you'll see morality challenged. The morality of God that he has said. We can't be ignorant. Can't be ignorant of these things. You know, then there's the command. These are all we've talked about this morning. Those who have obeyed the gospel are the Jews under God's old law. We've talked about those who knew God's will. Those who tried to practice it, maybe unlearned in certain aspects of God's will, but had no knowledge of it because they haven't read it yet, which is still no excuse. But there's that unbeliever, too. That has never, the one that has never obeyed the gospel. Those who are out in the world, those who may have lived all types of lives that we run across and we bump into and they find out we're a Christian and we talk to them. What's their responsibility? What is it? Well, they're not in the church, Dan. They're not accountable to all these laws. God's love. They serve their God the way they want to. They're good. I serve God. I got a relationship with God. I've heard that from people. Oh, me and God's got a relationship. Yep, we do. He knows where I stand, and I've told him, really. You know, the Bible, in the last day, says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to Christ Jesus. Those who boldly beat their chest down here on the earth say, yeah, I'm going to live my sinful life, and the Lord knows where I stand, and he accepts me, and he loves me. That's the end of it. Come that day of judgment, they're going to be on their knees shaking and blubbering like everyone, it says. There's going to be trembling. There's going to be fear. And there's going to be confession by every atheist and everybody that ever lived, from Hitler to Saddam Hussein to whoever you want to name, are going to be standing there great and small, and they're going to be trembling and bowing down and praising and worshiping God, trying to say, Jesus, Jesus, Lord. The revelation's too late. He says, you admitted me. You blotted me out. You were ignorant about my commands, and now you call me Lord. It'll be too late, the Bible records. It'll be too late. Unbelievers, Acts 26. We went there earlier this morning and talked about Festus. Agrippa comes into play in Acts 26. Think about this. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets, Paul says. Now he's appealing to the old law. He's saying, look, I know you study the prophets. I know you have your wise men. I know you've heard these. Paul, you believe the prophets? It's a rhetorical question. He already knew. Paul knew. He says, I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you can imagine there might have been a delay. There might have been a delay or a pause because he didn't want to answer, I'm sure. He says, there's probably a blank look. He says, I know thou believest. Agrippa says unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost is not good enough. Partial knowledge of God is not good enough. Partial acceptance of God is not good enough. He recognized there was God. He recognized there was bloodshed for his soul's salvation, but something told him he can't repent and get right with the Lord. He almost did it, Lord. I almost did it. Paul about got me, but I still believe in you. We can assume. We don't know what happened to Agrippa as far as any obedience goes, but we know this. He shunned God here. And Paul pricked him in his heart. Paul knew he believed, or knew he knew, but it wasn't enough to obey. That's not good enough. We can hear and study the word, but if we don't apply it, the Bible teaches it story after story, it doesn't matter. I'm glad you're a scholar in these ways, and there's many scholars in this land that have studied what they have studied and published many books and much brighter than I am that don't even practice. You ever think about that? Much studying has made them mad. They've kind of went off the other way. Agrippa was almost there, almost got me. You almost had me. I have belief of God. I have belief of the prophets and the old law and the old ways and the prophecies that are aforetime. But Paul, I just can't pull the trigger on that baptism thing and be a Christian. I'm going to keep going what I'm doing. I'm good. I don't know if that's what he said, but that's what we hear today. I'm adding words to Agrippa's words here, and I don't mean to do that, but that's the concept that we got behind it in today's society. That's what we hear. Agrippa knows but chooses not to respond to the gospel call. That is willful ignorance. He admitted the law. He ignored it. He put it away and decided he don't need it no more. He don't need it no more. Moving on quickly. I know we talked about this probably last week or so in the parable of talents, and I can't remember who brought this up, but it's very applicable today. The parable of talents, Matthew chapter 25 is where those begin if you're not familiar with it. And I want to move and paraphrase right to the point for time's sake, and you all can go back and read it if you'd like. The man with the one talent, what happened to him? He was given one talent to do something with it, and what did he say? I was afraid. Now, there's a key word right there you don't focus on. How many people are afraid to serve God because they're afraid they're going to fail? I invited somebody to church, me and my wife, one time when we was in Arizona. He went down there and, oh, I couldn't. I'm too scared to go in there. I'm a sinner. What do you think Christ died for? If you're righteous, he didn't need to come down to the earth. I'm scared. I'm not good enough. I don't know the Bible. I'm not a good person. What do you think the bloodshed was for? But anyway, this man with the talent was afraid. He was afraid of what? Afraid of failing the Lord? Afraid of laboring? Afraid of success? Afraid of failure? I don't know what it was. It says, I was afraid, Lord. But he goes on to say, because he knew he was a hard man, that he'd reaped where he'd not sown. He's afraid he wouldn't measure up, is what it was. Afraid he would fail. Afraid he was too weak. And he was. He proved it. But what did Christ tell that servant? That's what I want to focus on. He says, thou wicked and slothful servant. Man. But Lord, I did everything you told me to, but this one thing I didn't do, and you told me to do this talent, and I just protected it. Here it is. You did nothing. You held on to what I'd given you and did nothing with it. Do we take the Bible and hold on to it and do nothing with it? Do we put it up here and hold on to it and do nothing with it? It doesn't work unless it's engaged. You know, we can put all the data in we want, but if it's not engaged and practiced and we rehearse it in our mind and we think about it and we ponder what manner of man we ought to be and ponder about daily self-improvement. Do you ever do that? And I guess that comes from my background in training and business, but we self-improvement. How are you going to be better today than you were yesterday? It's not a man concept. It's biblical. You know, all these great speakers and stuff get up and tell you how to be a better success and have a positive outlook and be a motivator and all this. It all comes from the Bible. They don't want to admit it. But the Bible says we're to be a better person today than we were yesterday. Better person next hour than we were last hour. Because we're growing. A baby doesn't stop growing to be a man or a woman. It grows minute by minute. We may not always see the growth. But there's babies in this audience right now that are physically growing as we sit here and talk. That's what we should be doing. It may not always show forth boldly and abruptly and in a large fashion, but we're growing and we're building. We're not hiding our talent. We're going to use it, and we're going to share it with others as we develop it and go on, and we're not going to be labeled like this man that's called the slothful and wicked servant. He could have been the greatest person, great personality, just kind-hearted, did everything until now. And the Lord says, you fell short. You fell short. You may do all those other things, but you couldn't do one more for me? You know, that's the kind of mindset that the Lord would look at and say, well, I've asked you to do these, but you stopped short. You couldn't do one more. But Lord, I did all these, but you couldn't do this one. He's going to come back to the one. You failed me. You didn't serve me. We can't forget about the Lord. We can't forget about God, not even for a moment. We got to remember him in all aspects of our lives and apply the word. We can't claim ignorance of the law. We can't claim I didn't know. I haven't studied that part, so I'm not accountable. Or we have studied it and we don't want to apply it. And we just avoid that part. Say, well, you know, that's controversial. Or, well, I don't believe that. That's a common cop-out. We hear that all the time. We hear that a lot. We're accountable for the word and what we've done with it. We're accountable for the blood of Jesus and how we've loved Jesus and responded to it. Romans chapter 1, 28 says like this. And we know Romans 1 very well. Says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. How many of us have fallen in that category? How many in the world has fallen in that category? They don't like to hear that. Oh, don't tell me that, Dan. Don't tell me that. You know why? It's condemning to them. It shows an opposite of how they're living versus what they know the Bible has taught, whether they want to agree with it or not, or tell you they believe it or not. No, don't. No, I don't want to hear that. Why not? They're afraid it's going to prick them in their heart. Those in Rome, in Romans here, said they didn't like to retain God's law in their heart. Why not? Because they wanted to do what they wanted to do. It was fun. There's no harm in it. We feel good about it. We're self-righteous. We believe in you, Lord, but we're not doing this. And then it came to the point where they didn't even want to keep God in their heart. Did away with him. Put him aside. Listen to what God said. You all know where it's going, I know. God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And we all know the story of Romans chapter 1. They are willingly ignorant. They're purposely leaving out God. Not even part of the word at this point. They're leaving God. He says they didn't like to retain him in their heart at all. We're going to remove him. Because that word would condemn their deeds. They made a choice. They chose. They can't stand on the day of judgment and say, Lord, but we were good people. Now, Romans 1, we all know, deals with the gay and lesbian culture. And I've talked to those people personally. We're good people. We do a lot of good things. We make a lot of money. We make a lot of contributions to society. I'm very nice. I'm very kind. I'm lovable. Great. You didn't retain God in your heart. You didn't keep God's word. You brushed him under the table. And you did those things that were not convenient. The Bible says in Romans 1. So that's not my words. The Bible condemns that. The Bible talks about that. It says because they left God out. See, the minute you leave God out, all things are off the chart. I mean, everything's game. Well, I'm just going to do this, so I'm just going to compromise my faith a little bit over here. How many times have we heard that? And that little thing turns into a bigger thing and a bigger thing and a bigger thing. Do we need to go to David and Bathsheba? Murder, death, adultery, leaving God, lying, you name it. It just one belt upon the other. It just kept going. When we take God out, all bets are off. Even if it's just a little bit of God. A little bit of God. Their reprobate mind, it says, the man who pulls from the truth is going to have his own way. You win. You get it. You turned on God. You rejected me completely. You denounced me. You deny me. You totally refuse me. You're going to have your way, and you're going to continue to fall in your sin. You're going to continue to fall deeper and deeper. That reprobate mind means one that's rejected of God. It's a mind that God can't stand. He cannot approve. It has gone so sinful and hardened against Him, He can't accept it. It's so cluttered with sin, God turns on that. He can have no part of it. We are accountable for what we do and what we don't do, and how our mind dwells in or out of the Scriptures. You ever think about that? We're accountable for it. Our mind's got to be right before the Lord's Supper. Well, how can you say I'm accountable for what I'm thinking? We've got to be in the right frame of mind to come serve the Lord, don't we? If you're going to serve with your whole heart, like the Bible commands, the Lord's Supper is a very big part of that. We come together on the first day of the week to break bread, not just because it tastes good and we want a little drink. It's because we come together to remember what was done on the cross for us. Are we accountable for that during the Lord's Supper? You bet we are. We can't say I didn't know. Can't say I didn't study. I didn't believe it this way. We can't do all those things. We've got liberty to do all things in Christ Jesus, though. We got liberty to do all of His will. We can serve Him completely. We are to grow in knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." It says, "To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." We are to grow. It's a command. It's no longer a suggestion. It's a command. It's your duty. It's my duty. When I say your duty, it's every man, woman, and child that wants to follow God's duty to obey and to study and to serve the Lord. Don't wait for mom and dad. Don't wait for the preacher. Don't wait for an elder. Don't wait for your best friend that's got more knowledge than you. Get into it today. You can still ask those questions from those individuals, but it's our responsibility to crack the book, shake the dust off, and read, and then apply what we've heard. A couple verses here, and we're going to wrap it up. Acts chapter 20, 27, the Bible says, "For I have not shunned declaring to you all the counsel of God." This is the Apostle Paul. He says, "I didn't hold nothing back." Why is that important? He says, because you need it all. We have to have it all. Paul says, "I'm not going to stop short, and I'm not accountable for stopping short. I've shared everything with you. Now take everything I've given you and live it." Paul says, "I'm not going to be guilty of any blood of any man that I failed to teach the gospel truth." He says, "I'm not going to hold back because it stepped on your toes. I'm not going to hold back because your family believes this way. I'm not going to hold back because you don't believe in God. I'm going to preach, and I'm going to take stones in my face for it." And he did just that. James chapter 1:5 says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him." We're to pray for wisdom. And we do that. And I appreciate the prayer this morning Brett gave. He talked about my knowledge and remembrance of the Scriptures, that I may impart those rightly divided. That's what I have to do. He also talked about the hearers, that we listen and it falls on fertile ground, that we may grow in that word. We may feed on that word. And those are the kind of things we're to pray for. If you lack understanding of something, it's going to take studying, it's going to take prayer. It says, ask God for help, and He'll guide you in wisdom. Proverbs 4:5, the Old Testament has so many good quotes and good scriptures. I love them a lot. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. How simple is that? One-liners, I'm simple. I can understand that. Pictures and short phrases, I got them. You know? Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Proverb not to forget, get wisdom, get understanding. If we lack understanding, it's because we lack wisdom. We lack wisdom because we lack reading and hearing God's word and study and time put in it. Get in God's word is what he's saying. Get in God's word, study and read it and apply it. And then we pray over it, as we already read in James chapter 1, verse 5. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments." Now, I've heard TV or radio evangelists and stuff on the news I listen to. God doesn't want us to fear Him. There's no fear in God. Don't you fear God. There's a godly fear, folks. It's commanded. You better fear God. It says, fear God and keep His commandments. You fear Him for His awesomeness and for the power and for being the creator He is, that He gave us the breath of life. We don't fear Him like we fear that criminal that's coming around the corner to rob us or mug us. It's a godly fear. It's a godly fear out of respect for the power and might of God, and that He is true to His word, and that word is ever true today to us. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. We can't hear it and practice part of it. That's the problem. We've got to have it all. God won't be fooled. He's not going to be ignored. He's not going to be shunned. There's going to be come a day we got to say, okay, Lord, why'd you do this? Spiritual ignorance is not an excuse. It never has been, never will be. It's not going to be accepted by the Lord. And he tells us this. I want to turn over it real quick, the last verse here. And over in Acts chapter, I do believe it's Acts chapter 3. There we go. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Acts chapter 3 and 17 says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through the ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all the prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Think about that a minute. He says, these things you do in ignorance, you still need to repent of. Repent. Get right. You're guilty as the forefathers before, as the rulers that have done this deed. He says, Jews, you need to get right. Christians, if you're a Christian already, you need to get right. World, you need to get right. He's talking to everybody. He's not short-sighting anybody here, but we're dealing with that situation in this verse. But he says, you need to get right, because even in ignorance, it's not accepted. We got to get it right. We got to get serving the Lord. It needs repented of just the same. There's no excuse. Like I said, we can't make an excuse. There's nothing that we can stand before the Lord and say, I got a good story for you, Lord. You're going to love this one, and you're going to accept it. People down here, I've heard them say, I've told the Lord, and he understands me. You did what? You told the Lord? We can't forget about God like those in Romans 1. We can't just take God out of our heart. We know that. But we can't take the scriptures out either. We can't pick and choose what we want to serve and what we don't want to serve. We can't pick and choose what we want to read and what we don't want to read, or what we will teach and won't teach out of God's word if it's rightly divided. We can't leave God or his word out, not even for a moment.